Well, last week we talked about how we are all very busy, busy in many different ways. You look at all these sticky notes on the wall and you say, that's kind of my life, all of that busyness. Now, we're different because we mentioned last week that some of you folks are piles people and some of you folks are put it away people, all right? And we know the piles people, they're spontaneous, they're creative, you know, all those things that I'm not. And to put it away, people like things neat and structured. And generally speaking, put it away people are very judgmental towards piles people. And so we're all very different, but we're all very busy. So maybe you're busy with a lot of clutter in your life, like this, a lot of clutter. Or maybe you're busy with a lot of chaos, just running around trying to keep track of everything and get everything in its place and put everything in order. But either way, we're busy. And we're in this series called Making Room. And we're going to be making room on this back wall. We're taking 12 sticky notes down every week. We're going to make room, okay? So those are going to go away as we make room. And so we want to make room for the most important things in life. We don't want to just be busy with a lot of things, right? So that's what we're talking about today. And I brought up this idea of margin to you. Do you remember this margin? Maybe you remember this little definition, the space between our load and our limit. Our load is what we have to do, and our limit is the time, energy, and resources that we have to do that thing. And some of you remember back to high school English class. It used to be if you failed English, you failed the grade. And I almost failed one year. I had to go to summer school. But in English class, you know, you have to put the margin around the paper. A one-inch margin, I think MLA format says one-inch margin. I had to do that. And why does the teacher want you to put a one-inch margin? Well, it's a lot easier to read if you put a one-inch margin. Nobody wants to read a book or a paper where the words are going right to the edge. There's no paragraph divisions. It's nice to have margin. And also because the teacher wants to take her red marker and write in the column some things for you to work on. It's similar for our life. In our life, if there's no margin, if there's no white space, we don't have peace in life, do we? It's kind of hard. It's hard to do life when there's no margin. And also, when there's no margin, it does not allow God to write what He wants into the margins of our life, to write in opportunities for ministry, to write in things that maybe we would like to change, to make it so that the story of my life is a story He's writing and not just a story I'm writing. You know what I'm saying? Because many of us in life, we push ourselves to the limits, to the very limits. We allow our schedules to drive our priorities instead of letting God's priorities to drive our schedule. We're busy doing a lot of good things, but are we busy doing the most important things, right? I don't know about you, but I want to be doing the most important things. I don't want it said of me one day, well, that guy was really busy, right? I want it to be said of me that I cared about God's priorities and I made my life about God's priorities. And I hope that's what you want as well. And there's no place in our life where we need to make room, make margin in our life like our finances. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, our finances. And I just want to give a disclaimer. I did not read your mail this week. No one told me your financial situation. As I go through these various points, I do not have any of you in mind for those points. I wouldn't do that. But what I have found as I've read through the many scriptures that we're going to read through is that they convicted me. And I think they will probably convict you too. And if you feel that conviction, that's the Holy Spirit, and you should listen to Him, okay? So let's get started. If you have your Bible open to Proverbs 11, what I'd like you to also do is find Proverbs 3. And so can you hold two places in your Bible at once? I got two places. You got that? And once you're there, if you'll just say, let's go, and I'll get into this. I have no assurance that I should go forward. Say what? Thank you so much. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. I'm going to keep reading. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing for your flesh and refreshment for your bones. Now flip over to Proverbs 11 and verse 28. We've talked about trusting in the Lord. Now look at this. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have been so good to us. Lord, you have made us sons and daughters of God, not because of anything we have done, but because of what your only begotten Son has done for us in his life and his death and his resurrection. So help us, Lord, to see this place, this privileged place that we have with you if we have bowed the knee to King Jesus. Help us to see this place as unearned, undeserved, all of grace. Lord, we lift up to you the flood victims, the people who have lost power, the millions of them in the Carolinas, and we just ask for you to send your helpers their way and ask that you would mobilize your church to be the hands and feet of Christ. Lord, ask that you would meet their needs. And we know, Lord, that these natural disasters do not happen by accident. It is a result of the fallen world that we live in, but you use these things to bring about your purposes so that people might turn to you and be saved and be helped and be loved. So we ask that that would happen. Lord, mobilize us. Show us how we can be a part of this through giving or going. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. This is the big idea today. If you're taking notes, I must handle money in such a way that shows that I am trusting God, not money. Let me say that again. I must handle money in such a way that shows that I am trusting God, not money. And you can see that in the verses that we read today, right? Chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Chapter 11 said, don't trust in money. God doesn't want us to trust in our money. And there's this fundamental connection between our money and our faith. There's a connection. You know, Jesus said more about money than he said about heaven and hell combined. He says this, he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you see the connection? Your heart, our heart, always follows our treasure. Our heart always follows our treasure. There's a connection. And many of us don't want to make that connection, but how we give, how we spend, how we save is a litmus test for whether or not we trust God. It's probably one of the best tests, actually. And so, if you want to figure out if you're trusting God, look at these three things, and let me say these in order this time. Look at your giving, look at your saving, and look at your spending. And that's what the three things we're going to talk about today. Number one is this, I must trust God in my giving. I must trust God in my giving. You know, the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, except for Jesus. It's written by Solomon to his son because he loved his son so much. He wanted to write to him about how to have wisdom. And so you see paragraph after paragraph, it says, my son, my son, my son. So these are gentle words from a father to a son. And there's this great passage of Scripture. Now, if you've never memorized it, many of you have. Proverbs 3, Verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Do you know the first application of trusting in the Lord that Solomon gives his son? Look down at verse 9. If you're in Proverbs 3, look down at verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Solomon tells his son, give to God the first fruits. Give to God what? First. Just say that with me, guys. Give to God first. First. Give to Him your first fruits. And you may say, Dan, I thought we were talking about making room. If we give God our first, if we start out the month and we give God our first, we will not have anything left. That is not going to make room in my budget. That is going to make my budget tight. Right? I would think that as well. But what he says here is, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of your produce, then, and all God's people said, then, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. I'm not a health, wealth, prosperity preacher, you know, that says if you sow, you're going to reap. Like, you mail me a check for this amount, I'll send you a holy cloth that's been anointed. You lay that on things, they're healed. Silliness, right? But what it says here, as he says, you give God your first fruits, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. When we give to God first, it makes room for His blessing in our life. Whereas, I wonder how many of us who do not give to God first, we are not experiencing the blessing God wants to bring into our life, whether that's monetary or otherwise, because we haven't taken the first step of obedience towards God in our finances. God tells us to give to Him first. He tells us to tithe, which means a tenth. He tells us to give Him the first fruits. Now, let me tell you this. I like to say, and you've heard me say this before, that the last thing to get saved in my life was my wallet. Last thing, right here. I believe the last thing to get saved in my life was my wallet. And why do I like to say that? Because it's true. I came to Christ when I was 17 years old. How many of you came to Christ at a young age, as a child? Praise God. I came to Christ at the age of 17. I started bringing my friends to church. I started surrendering my friendships to the Lord and just said, God, I have these friendships for a reason. You use them. I started serving in my local church. When I was 19, I started leading a Bible study. I saw people come to Christ through that Bible study. When I was 20, I went to Bible college, and God redirected me from a secular education to go to Bible college. When I was 23, I got my first job at a church with middle school and high school ministry. It was exciting. There was about 100 of them. It was a big church. And when I got that job, the pastor that I worked for came to me and said, hey, Dan, I just want to tell you something. The leaders in this church, and particularly the staff members of this church, are required to give. They're required to tithe. I just want you to know that. Now, I don't know if he looked at my giving statement or my giving record. I don't know if he was just reading a line from an HR handbook, you know, and just telling me the policy. To this day, I still don't know, although we're friends to this day. But what that did for me is it hit me right between the eyes, and I realized I have trusted God with my friendships. I have trusted God to serve. I have I've even trusted God to be a leader and teach. I have let God change my course in life. But look at me. I'm clutching my wallet. And I say, God, but not this. You can't have this. And it actually took somebody saying something to me, and I couldn't thank that guy more to this day. We're good friends this day because he had the courage to tell me what I needed to hear. Give. Give. And God has blessed me for it. Incredibly. Incredibly. And I always want my giving to grow. And I tell you, after that point, I started giving. Month after month, I started giving. And in our family, every month, we give every single month. And here's how we give. I give electronically. Some of the ushers probably feel like I never give any money to the church because they go by me and they pass the plate and they're like, that rascal preacher never puts anything in this plate. I want it to come out of my checking account immediately at the beginning of the month. I want to come out immediately because you know what I'll do if it doesn't? I'll spend it. I'm a spender. I like to spend. So the giving has to be first. It has to be first fruits. It has to come out at the beginning of the month. And this is what many Christians say. They say the same thing that I said. I said, I'll give one day. I'll give eventually. And I got to take care of a few things first. Once I take care of a few things and I get myself in a better situation, then I'll give. Let me ask you something. How's that going for you? Like, has that happened? You know, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I might be sick and laid up in the hospital indefinitely tomorrow. I may not have the opportunity to give. You have to give while you can. What did the old preacher say? He said, delayed obedience is disobedience. That's true. Delayed obedience is disobedience. God is not interested in my good intentions. God is interested in my obedience to Him. He is interested in faith that works itself out in obedience. That's what He cares about. And if I say that I'm going to obey Him in any area of my life, but I'm going to do it later, God, it's just intentions, not obedience to Him. I don't have time to look at it. Jot down Haggai chapter 1 if you want to hear what God's position is on delayed obedience. He says in that chapter, I'll just tell you really quickly, he says, these people say to me, now is not the time to rebuild the house of the Lord. Yet they dwell in wood-paneled homes. He says, is now the time to dwell in wood-paneled homes? God's house laid in ruins. And they said, now is not the time. We should never delay obedience. We should never delay giving. I had a guy that taught me this in a powerful way one time. For a season of our life, we were 2 to 3 years, we raised support to work in a church plant, to be a pastor in a church plant, which means we developed a team of partners who would pray for us and who would give to us so that we could be downtown laboring in a new church. And through that time, I had a guy in our church who was a regular giver who said, I want to give over and above my tithe to support you guys in your ministry. And he said, I'd like to give you a lump sum gift. I said this across the table one day. I want to give you a lump sum gift. And I asked him, I said, would you consider... well, first I thanked him. Thank you so much. And I said, would you consider breaking up the amount that you would like to give over a 2-year period of time? Because I worked for the North American Mission Board, and unless I had monthly gifts, I was not considered fully funded. And he said, absolutely not. It just took me back. I said, what do you mean absolutely not? He said, I want to give now. And my circumstances could change so that later I may not be able to give this. And he slid over the table the largest check I have ever seen to support us in ministry. And guess what happened 1 year later? He was not in a place where he would have given that. And he said, I'm glad I gave it to you now. Give. And it just taught me this. Is it give when God tells you to do it? So if there's a person, if there's a ministry, if there's a thing that God's telling you to give it to, get your checkbook out, write the check, and give it. Give it right away, because you may not have the opportunity to do it. Number two, I must trust God with my saving. I must trust God with my saving. Here's the truth. Wise people anticipate future needs and prepare now. And just think about all the people that had anticipated the disaster that could have come through the hurricane coming here. All the sandbags. Some of you have sandbags you're never going to use. All the preparations. Wise people prepare in advance. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 6. It's on your screen. Go to the ant, O sluggard. I guess he's writing to his son, calling him lazy. I don't know. But go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. He's saying, be like the ant who prepares ahead of time. Be like the ant who needs no one to tell them to do that, but they just do it. Think about Joseph in Egypt when the famine was coming. What did Joseph do? He made arrangements to prepare, to get ready for the famine that's coming. Let me tell you this. Every single Christian needs to have an emergency fund. All right? Every single Christian should have an emergency fund. Let me give you this stat. Half of Americans, 50%, only have 1 month's expenses in the bank for emergencies. So I'm talking about an emergency. I'm not talking about like a sale at Walmart that's too good to be true. I'm going to have to dip into my savings for it. And he's talking about real emergencies, like your heater goes out in the winter. You know, in the dead of the winter, your heat goes out. You have a medical event that happens, a sudden loss of a job. Think about this. 50% of Americans, if they lost their job tomorrow, could not make it 30 days. It's like, that's crazy. 50%. And I would bet that many of us here are actively saving nothing. I've been there. Actively saving nothing. Just living month to month, going paycheck to paycheck, actively saving nothing. Have you heard of Murphy's Law? Right? Good old Murphy. I don't even know who he is, but everybody seems to know him, right? Murphy's Law. If it can go wrong, it will go wrong. You know, Murphy just plagiarized. He just plagiarized the Bible, you know? It's called the fall. In Romans chapter 8, it says that because of our sin, God subjected the world to futility. That means junk breaks. You fall off the ladder and your femur breaks. Stuff happens. It's gonna happen. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And it's a matter of will you have the money to pay for it, right? It's really important. Or will your broken water heater throw you into a financial tailspin that causes you to eat ramen noodles for an entire month, right? Or worse. Here's what saving is. Saving is just making room in your life for unexpected stuff to happen. It's making room in your life for bad things that will happen. And it's also making room for when bad things happen to other people, you can help them. Because they're not ready. Because they're not prepared, right? So when you have that available to you, you can help others. You have margin in your life for a ministry moment. If you do not have margin in your life, in your finances, for a ministry moment, that moment will pass you by and you'll go, oh, I can't do anything. It's too tight. No emergency fund. Sorry. I can't help you. I don't have time to talk about retirement savings. Take Financial Peace University. It'll be offered in January. Dave Ramsey does a much better job than I could ever do talking about retirement. But I'll tell you this. The majority of Americans aged 55 to 64 have undersaved for retirement. They have about 12% of what they need. Here's the deal. I don't care about retirement. I hope you never retire, all right? I hope you never retire and go sit on a beach and collect shells. I do not think that is God's will for your life. I think God's will is for you to work. And maybe you don't work for money. Maybe you work for free. Maybe you give your time to God and do something with the last season of your life that really matters. We should never retire. But here's the thing. All of us are going to get to the place where we can't earn like we used to earn, right? And we need a plan for when we can't earn like we used to earn. Amen? We do. Appreciate that nod over there by my Financial Peace leader. Let me say this. Be careful. Savings is different than hoarding. Be careful. Saving is different than hoarding. I want you to see how Jesus talks to a hoarder. All right. Luke chapter 12. Jesus told this parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul,'" do you see how spiritual finances are? You know, when you're thinking about your finances, you start talking to your soul. "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Why do we save? Do we save to make ourselves independent from God? You have to search your heart on that. Is your savings a way to make yourself independent from God so that we can take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry, and no longer have to trust God? No, it is not. That's hoarding. Hoarding is idolatry. Hoarding is a false god. It's making money our god. We don't do that. Look at what God says to him. "But God said to him, 'Fool.'" I hope God never says that to me. He says, "You're a fool." "God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is for the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Don't lose sight of the point. Trust God, not money. Don't trust in your money. Sometimes savings can be a way to insulate ourselves from not needing God's gracious provision and care in our life. And you have to search your heart. Is that what your savings is? Look at this quote from Randy Alcorn. Read his book this week. Great book. Money, Possessions, and Eternity. This is a handbook for anything finance. It's great. Better than Dave Ramsey. He says this: "Are we truly obeying the command to love our neighbor as ourselves if we're storing up money for potential future needs when our neighbor is laboring today under actual present needs?" Are we really loving our neighbor as ourselves if we're hoarding, is what he's saying. If we're hoarding and we say, "Well, I have this nest egg and I can't touch the nest egg because what if something happens?" While you're looking at your brother and sister in Christ that are suffering. It's not right, is it, church? It's not right. We save to take care of ourselves. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we save to help others, to fund kingdom work, missions, church outreach. Number 3, I must trust God with my spending. I must trust God with my spending. Now, I want you to look at the order of these words. Look at the order. Order is very important. My giving, my saving, and my spending. The order is so key. First fruits is giving, right? If you put the savings under the spending, what will you do at the end of the month? Save nothing. You will save absolutely nothing. Dave Ramsey says, pay yourself first. I don't like that. You should give to God first. Then pay yourself. And then spend. And get it in that order. You guys do not believe. I mean, this is so helpful. If you would just do the order thing, most of your problems will be taken care of. Because we're out of order. Giving, saving, spending. So important. You know, in life you do have to spend. You have to spend money. Can I hear a spender say amen? Amen. There's the spenders. I'm one of you. You have to spend money. My wife is not a spender. Some of you are envious of me right now. My wife is not a spender. She is always worried about spending. She comes back from the grocery store like stressed out of her mind. Like she has like only like one time ever gone over our budget for groceries, but she's always stressed that she's going to go over the budget. She hates to spend, but guess what? Spending is a part of life. You must spend money. You must do it. However, constant overspending is often an indication of not trusting God. Let me say that again. Constant overspending is an indication that we are not trusting God. Because overspending, what does overspending lead to? Debt, right? Because when I'm done with my money, we got to use somebody's. We use someone else's. It leads to debt. Look what Proverbs says about debt. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is what? Slave to the lender. Some Christians throughout time, like Charles Spurgeon, for instance, said that no debt was right. You should never have any debt under any circumstances. I do not think that is true. The Bible gives parameters for lending. And why would the Bible give parameters for lending if it was against God's will? Okay? But what the Bible does say is debt ain't good. Okay? Avoid debt at all costs. The borrower is slave to the lender. Do you want to be enslaved to somebody? I don't. I don't want to be a slave to anybody. Here's the way that we get enslaved most of the time. With these things you get in the mail. This one's from Capital One. So enticing. An offer for you, $500 one-time cash bonus. Ooh, that's so good. I love it. It says, reward your cravings for food and fun. I love to reward my cravings. It says, 4% cash back on dining and entertainment. That's like free money, baby. Like, if I eat food and go watch movies, I get money back. It's a no-brainer, guys. Look at this one. Harley Davidson. This is all just this week. I don't know what we're doing wrong to get all these. But anyway, Harley Davidson. Man, like 0% introduction APR. 0%, baby. Like, I would like to get a Harley Davidson Visa and put a Harley Davidson on it. You know what I'm saying? This is where we get in big trouble, don't we? And credit cards. Credit card debt. Look at this statistic. Go to the next slide, Zach. I mean, this is amazing. In 1996, families spent that had credit card debt, the average credit card debt was $4,000 is what they were carrying on their credit cards, $4,010. In 2018, it went up a little bit. That's 22 years. It went up to the average family has $15,482 in credit card debt. Now, this one blew me away. In 2008, that's this year, 22%, almost one out of four college students has over $7,000 in debt. It's because the college students get these all the time, and they're like, woo, it's good stuff. Gets them in trouble. Because here's what happens to that $7,000. $7,000 that you're carrying around in your credit card, now it's 18% interest. That's very typical. Let's say with 18% interest, you make your minimum payment every single month. Okay? How much will you end up paying back to the credit card company for your $7,000? Here's what it is. $20,000. That means those shoes that you saw on sale and you're like, oh, they're so cute. I just had to have them. They're only $50. They cost you $150. You know, that plasma TV, oh, plasma's old, it's out. That LCD TV that you bought that was $500 and you're like, a 70-inch TV for $500? I got to get it. You put on a credit card. What did it cost you when you're done paying it off? Do the math, $1,500. It cost you three times what you could have spent if you saved up and you just purchased it with cash. And we could say the same thing about homes, which I have a mortgage. We could say the same thing about cars. It'll always cost you more. Student debt, whatever. Any kind of debt, you always pay more. You always pay more with debt. And here's where it gets spiritual. Listen to me for a second. I know this is a long-winded sermon on something you don't want to hear about. Basic spiritual question. Is not having enough resources to pay cash for what I want God's way of telling me that it isn't His will for me to buy it right now? Is not having enough resources to pay cash for what I want God's way of telling me it isn't His will for me to buy it right now? I came across that question in this book this week, and I was like, you know, most of the time, yes, it is. And He's trying to tell me, wait. Or He's trying to tell me, no. And I'm jumping in, pulling the trigger, because I got to have it. You know I got to have it. It's a microwave generation, isn't it? I can only wait 90 seconds for a bowl of rice. 90 seconds. It's fast rice. It's fast oatmeal. Instant coffee. It's all instant. I got to have it right now. And maybe God's saying, would you wait on me? Would you wait on me? Like, I have a better plan than your plan. Would you trust me? Why don't you pray to me about it and ask me if it's my will? Instead of just jumping into it. Debt is many times our way of saying no to God. No to prayer. Isn't it? Search your heart. Search your life. This is very spiritual. Let me give you really quick. Do I even have time to do this? Let me give you really quick. Last thing we'll do. Five instances where debt is especially dangerous. I'm going to go really fast. You may want to write these down. Five instances where debt is especially dangerous. Number one is this. When you owe more than a owe more than a possession is worth. Basically, you're upside down in your house maybe or something like that. Your house is worth $130, you owe $170, you're upside down. Second one, when our debt tempts us to violate our convictions. Man, this is a big one. When our debt tempts us to violate our conviction is we would like to give and we would like to save, but I have such payments that I can do neither. See, debt is tempting me to violate my convictions. I came across this story where a husband and wife, a young couple, they wanted to... when the wife got pregnant or when they adopted a child, they wanted for the wife to stay home for the early years of the child's life. It was a conviction that they had. But when they decided to buy a house, you know what they did? They bought the house based on two incomes. You see the problem? She got pregnant. She put the child in daycare because they needed the two incomes to pay the $1,800 a month mortgage. You see? You have to compromise your convictions because you're in debt. And you know what that young couple did, I read in this book? They sold the house and they got a house they could afford. Praise God. They followed the Lord. Number three, when we rob our primary creditor, who is God, we owe God everything, to pay our secondary creditor, who is people. That's a real shame. That's dangerous. Very dangerous. Number four, these last two just really hit me. When monthly payments leave us little freedom to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting to give generous to others. The Holy Spirit is asking us to give generously to someone else. But it's like, I'm sorry, I can't obey you, God, right now because I have all of this debt in my life. Debt is dangerous when it keeps us from obeying God. The last one, man, this is powerful. When debt restricts our freedom to respond to the Holy Spirit's call to move or change. Let me ask you this last question. If God were to call you away to the mission field today, how long would it take you to free yourself from your financial responsibilities and obey Him and go? And some of you say, if God were to call me to the mission field today, that's not going to happen. Well, stick around. In November, there's a couple that's coming to speak that were in corporate America and God called them to the mission field. So just hang around. That's coming. He could call you to go to the mission field. And are your debts such that you would not be able to obey His call to do something different, to change? Man, that one hit me between the eyes. Are you starting to see that finances and our faith are interwoven? This is yes, this is no. Yes, do you see that? I don't like to be up here by myself just looking at blank faces. Yes, you see it? Do you see that they're interwoven? And that my trust in God is somehow inextricably linked to my giving and to my saving and to my spending? Don't answer this, but how many of you feel that God is calling you this morning to do something different than what you're doing right now? Just think about that. How many of you feel like God is calling you to do something different? Maybe you need some time to marinate on this. That's fine. What should we do if God is calling us to do something different? Well, there's lots of steps. I have a big pair of scissors in my room. If you want to cut up your credit cards, that's fine. I'll help you with that. It's a lot of fun. Plastic surgery on credit cards. I mean, there's lots of little steps that you can do, but here's the first step. Repent. Repent. You go to God and you say, I've done this wrong. I have not trusted you with my wallet. God, I've trusted you in a lot of other areas. I've trusted you in lots of other areas in my life, but not yet in this area of finances. And I'm going to start trusting you today. And before we get really guilty and we get weighed down with guilt and you can't do anything, what I want to also tell you is this. Repent and look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Because in Jesus, if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, He is our righteousness. He died for all of our sins, past, present, future. He died for all of our debts, for all our stupid spending. He died for it all. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 here on the screen. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Him? Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He became, yet for your sake He became poor. Do you remember that? He was rich, but for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty, you might become rich. You know what Jesus had? When He died for you and He died for me, He had an eternal mindset. He had an eternal mindset. I have my eyes on like tomorrow and on like my current bank balance right now. Jesus was looking way ahead. He said, I'm going to make myself low. I'm going to become a servant. I'm going to become poor as dirt so I can make a lot of people rich. He had an eternal mindset. Look at this next verse with me. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us lay aside every weight. Do you have any weights? And the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you see what Jesus did? He looked ahead. And some of us need to look ahead and have an eternal mindset. And we say, this world is not my home. This is not my final resting place. I'm on a journey. I'm a pilgrim. I'm moving through, and I'm going to invest now for eternity. I'm going to allow some like hard things into my life for a season, for later, so I can see some other people helped, so I can take some ministry opportunities, so I can make deposits in eternity. If you would bow your head.